giving. Chris and I have always, we've loved to give. So we do our tithing, but then we love to sow into people as well. And we don't really, we used to sow into ministries, now we just sow into people. We pray, God, who is it that we're supposed to give to? And I remember there, thank you, sir. There was an individual that that God told us, bless this individual. So we said, okay. And we had a dollar figure that that we wanted to bless them with. And so we gave them cash. And so we gave it to them, all right? And well, actually gave it through somebody else to them. Because the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing sometimes when it comes to money so that you don't get credit for it. All right, blah, blah, blah. So we blessed this person. And I remember going and writing with this person later. And I don't want to give you their name or what they did. But I said, hey, so-and-so, how you doing? He said, you're not going to believe how good God is. He said, I was visiting with somebody in the hospital, and the problem was she had had a stroke, but she could not go home until she had a sidewalk created and a porch that would allow a wheelchair up. And so the Lord just prompted, placed on my heart to provide for that. Okay, so he said, I wrote a check on, I think it was Saturday, to this couple so they could, the lady could come home and they would be able to pay for this sidewalk. He said, the next day I was at this place and the same amount of money that I sowed was waiting for me in cash. And he was like, how good is God? And I was like, I know. But that's amazing, right? Here's another. For years, I have been, we've sowed into the kingdom. We just believe in giving. It's just part of what the Bible talks about. Given, it will be given, but that's not why we do it. We just love blessing people. It's part of it being a cheerful giver. And I remember, I had ministered to this guy that, was here in the church and I hadn't seen him in a while. And I said, Lord, you know, where's so-and-so? I hadn't seen him in a while. I miss him. When I see him, I want to ask him how he's doing. And at the same time, I had sowed into the kingdom for years and years and years, but I had a student loan. I'd gone to college and had this student loan, and I hated the student loan. I mean, I had paid it down. I had given and given and tried to pay this thing down. And I said, God, I don't understand. You know, I've given to your kingdom, I've blessed people, but I still have this student loan that I hate, and I want it to be gone. And so that individual that God had placed on my heart, I saw him one morning, and he said, hey, man, I've been wanting to see you. Can I set up a time to meet with you? And I said, absolutely. You know, I've been thinking about you too. God placed you on my heart. So he comes to my office, and he pulls out a checkbook. And he said, my father passed away, and God told me to write this check for $5,000 to you. And it was the amount of money for my student loan. And I have other stories. I have other stories of what my what God did for my parents the first time they began tithing. It's crazy. That'll be for another time. But I'm just telling you, I have been faithfully tithing and sowing into the kingdom for 20 years and will continue. And I don't give it in order to get. I know my Father. If I am in need, He provides for me. But see, that's a relationship. I don't give my money and then go, all right, I'm ready. I mean, I honestly want to bless people. And so, you know, we talk about these tithing and things like that. Make it a principle in your life. The Word of God is true. What you sow, it will come back to you. But it's the heart that matters. It's the heart that makes this ground very fertile. Okay? All right. That's not even what I was going to talk about. But I just think God is amazing. And I love how He blesses. So how many have been blessed by my wife the past couple of weeks? All right, all six of you, that's wonderful. She's been talking about purity and how we are wanting our men and women, not just to say no to sex. We want you to say yes to the right things about keeping yourself pure. Keeping your virginity and saying no to sex is the overflow of a right relationship with God. We want you in your marriage to be pure. We want you to keep yourself from pornography. And there's so many influences and culture that affect you every day. The music you listen to, the shows you watch, the commercials, the people that you encounter on a regular basis, the stuff that's on a bus, the stuff that's on just everywhere. There's just stuff all the time telling you how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to be. And so we've just been talking about own your purity. It needs to be something that is inside your heart. You guys with me? Everybody stand up. Okay, we're all just going to stand as I preach. All right, so I need everybody to get into a small group. We start small group on the 30th of this month. How's it feel just to stand? Doesn't it feel good? Do you listen better that way? Over the next month or so, we are going to begin to ask people that are not 18 or younger, and you do not have a child here in the service, we're going to ask you guys that you'd go ahead and go downstairs. If you are 18 and older and you want to remain in here, we ask that you serve in some capacity. Okay? So we want you to have some kind of interaction with our students. We want you to be in a small group. We want you to do our pizza runs for us. We want something. But a lot of times we just have people that come in and sit. But we're really trying to transition just to focus on gravity students. What? In 7th grade to 18. All right, you guys may be seated now. All right, so how many know that your sex drive is given by God? That it is a good thing. That it is something that God has placed inside of you, but you are supposed to be a good steward of it. No. So let me read that again. Your sex drive is God-given. We are supposed to celebrate it, but we're supposed to honor it. Purity is something that is always established inside of you. So regardless of whether you're married or not, you're always wanting to live in purity. Sex is not a bad thing. It's always right in the right context. It becomes wrong when you break the rules. And there's a lot of consequences. Did anybody see the article on Facebook that talks about the physical things that happen after you have premarital sex? How it actually bonds you to the person that you had sex with chemically. Do you know that is biblical? Do you know that is where the Bible says you become one? It's called a soul tie. And see, I love when neuroscience begins to prove what the Bible says is true. Science is catching up to the Bible. And I find that very cool. So we want you not just to say no to something. We want you to say yes, have a greater yes to something. Right? And here's the thing. If you've already messed up, we start right now. We're not here to exclude anybody, man. The Bible is awesome about redemption and restoration. That's why Jesus died, okay? But I want you to have this picture in your heart for, God, this is what your word says. This is what I want to do, and here's my plan. So we're going to talk about it. Scripture, picture, plan. Say it with me. Scripture, picture, plan. Okay. You have to have a vision for your sexuality. And Krista talked about where there is no vision or where there is vision, you limit your options. So when you go, I want to be pure for my marriage, then pornography is not an option. Premarital sex is not an option. The things that I listen to or watch, you really have to ask yourself, do I want this in my heart that's going to cause me temptation? Okay? Scripture, picture, plan. All right. So I want to talk about somebody tonight that maybe doesn't get a lot of airtime in the church. Anybody ever heard of Judas Iscariot? What do you think of Judas Iscariot? What? Traitor. What's another word? Not very nice. What's another word? Yeah. Disciple. Yeah. Chosen by God to be part of his group. Right? We always talk about all the things that he wasn't, but how many know that Jesus selected him? He was one of the 12. Scripture says that, and this is the hard thing to understand about Judas, he was watching Jesus perform the miracles. He was there when he fed the 5,000. Jesus even sent Judas out to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, and he did. So what does that tell you? What does that tell you? I mean, here's a guy who's doing all the stuff. I don't know about you, that scares me a little bit. I remember Crawford Loritz is this African-American man that I listened to. He's a pastor, got like 3 doctorates, very just intelligent. And he said something that really hits home for me. It scares me sometimes the things that run through my mind. See, I think the closer I get to God, the more I realize, man, I can mess up at any point if I am not pursuing him, thinking about him, and allowing God to deal with my heart. So we have Judas, and he's doing the signs and wonders, and he had waited for this moment because Scripture had told them the time that Jesus would come. They were waiting. All the people were waiting. They knew where he would come from. And so they were waiting on the Messiah. And here he is working and having relationship with the Messiah. See, knowing the Scripture in and of itself is not enough. Memorizing some Scripture verses is not enough. I mean, he saw the Scripture come alive. He saw the crowds. And how could you not believe Jesus, man, if you were seeing all of this stuff? How many of you have had God go out of his way for you or answer a prayer for you? That's awesome. How many have not, would be honest and go, man, I don't think God's really answered a prayer for me ever. Raise your hand. What's wrong with that? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you this. I know that God wants to. I know that God wants to. And I want you to begin in your personal relationship with God to begin going, God, I want you somehow to speak to me in my language in this situation that I'm in. Because I know that God is very, very, very intimate. So, I told you about praying or seeing that purse, and immediately a word came to me, and I went and shared it with this lady, and I mean immediately tears are rolling down her face. Why? Because God cared enough about that conversation that she had the night before to let her know what he was thinking about. And not only that, he was saying, this is who you really are. God's cool like that. I want you to have that kind of relationship and that kind of experience with God. And Judas has this. I mean, think about it. He's getting to see all this stuff. So many of you know what Scripture says about sex, about purity, about what we're not supposed to do. If you don't know, you can read the Bible. You can ask a leader. You can Google it. I mean, there's all kind of stuff that you can do, right? The question is, but what is happening in the heart of Judas? What is happening in your heart when it comes to sex and purity and your relationship with God? So we've got Scripture. We need a picture. So we read all this Scripture, but then what does that mean for me? What is the picture that I need when I read Scripture? What does that mean to me? What does that look like in my life? See, somewhere along the lines, Judas does not like the picture of what Jesus came, or the way that he came. See, a lot of people in that time were being crushed by the Romans. I mean, they were being beaten, they were enslaved, they were having to pay high taxes, they weren't free, and they were waiting for a Messiah that would overthrow. I think Judas was along these lines. Man, when the Messiah comes, we're going to rule, we're going to reign, we're going to be in charge. And then he sees the way Jesus is doing things, and he's not confronting Rome He's ministering. He's helping the poor. He's ministering in this way. And I think part of him was a little agitated by that. And about a year before his death, he tells the group publicly, there's one person here that is really a devil. There's something in your heart that's not right. How many of you guys have a picture of what you want your life to be like? How many are going to be living in the slums in 15 years? How many of you are going to be addicted to crack? Come on. We got one person, and I rebuke that. That's not going to happen. How many people are going to be divorced 17 times? Because that's fun, right? Nobody? You guys aren't even dreaming. Come on. You got to dream, right? Because we all had this idea and a picture of what we want it to be, and it's always good. We've got a bank account full of money. You know, got a beautiful spouse, got 2.3 kids, life, you got a dog, you killed your cat and got rid of it. Life is good. Life is good. Right? See, you have this picture, and that picture's in your heart. Right? But somewhere along the lines, Judas doesn't like what's taking place with Jesus, and he begins to create a new picture. And this is usually where we get off on the wrong path. We go, man, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to have sex before marriage. I know I'm not supposed to do drugs. I know I'm not supposed to do these things. But I think it would be a little better if I began to do this right here. And it's usually when we begin going off in a direction that invites bad stuff into our life. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, that's why we're saying purity is the goal. Because if it's not, you can say, well, I'm not going to have sex before marriage, but I will look at pornography. You know, I won't do all of these things, but I'll go up to this line. And so we want you to honor God with your life, with your body, with your mind, with everything. So who is driving your picture tonight? I mean, is it music? Is it culture? Is it movies? I look at Judas and, you know, I don't get it. You know, he's got Jesus and he's seeing all this stuff, and but we see a little bit of what's happening in Judas. There's this place of where Jesus is being anointed. Somebody came and broke perfume over him because he's about to die. And Judas, how many know, Judas handled the money. He was the guy, the keeper of the box. And he began to criticize it, said, when they broke this perfume that was very expensive and it put it on Jesus. And he was like, you know, how could you do this? You could have sold this and given the money to the poor. How many know that he would have taken a little bit of what was sold? And so you just have this picture of him. He's already beginning to criticize a little bit of what Jesus is doing, and he should have done it this way. And Jesus picked a thief, but I think that wasn't initially where Judas was. He wasn't always a thief, but something in his heart began to change. Judas started out right, but something in him quit pursuing Christ and he began to do his own thing. You see, I want the picture of my heart to line up with God, and that's not always easy. If we're not careful, our temptations will drive us. How many would be honest and say, I've been tempted, and sometimes that temptation was so strong I couldn't think of anything else until I did it? Y'all are lying. There's a lot more in here. I know that. So you got to have scripture, and then you've got to have a clear picture of what that scripture means to you in your life. Scripture, picture, and lastly, a plan. What am I going to do about it? How many know that we're overeducated beyond our obedience? All of us know what we're supposed to do, but not all of us do what we're supposed to do, right? Well, we need to begin putting on paper the things that we want to do in order to remain pure. How many know that we start tonight a sign up for Covenant Eyes? Yes. For those of you who do not know, that is something that you can put on your computer or your phone, and you have an accountability partner, and it lets other people know where you're going to visit. And it is a tool to kind of hold you accountable so that you won't go to places that you're not supposed to. I just read an article from Covenant Eyes, actually, that says long-term pornography use changes the front of your brain to look like that of somebody who has schizophrenia. Anybody know what schizophrenia is? That's somebody who has some problems mentally. Some people would call them crazy. They're unable to say no to things. But over time, your brain can heal and begin to change again. And I know there's a number of people that struggle with pornography, and we're here to help you and allow God to heal you. Amen? So I need anybody who wants that, whether guy or girl, to let us know. Melissa has more information about that, and she's going to share here at the end of this and let you know how we're going to do that. But I really do expect all of my leaders to be signed up, and then I expect a lot of my guys to be signed up. So whether you're young or old, we extend that $2 a month, which is really, really cheap. So somewhere, Judas's plan failed, and it became all about him or what he wanted or the way he thought it should be. And I want to show you in Scripture the one thing that stands out about Judas, and it separated him from the other disciples. Because here's the thing. When Jesus said, somebody here is going to betray me, they didn't all turn and go, oh, man, you know it, you. Right? They said, is it me? Is it going to be me? I don't want it to be me. So it wasn't like Judas was the guy that stood out. They all questioned themselves. So if you would you put Matthew 26 up? And we're getting back to this, the main reason about you in your heart, what you believe, what you stand for. It comes down to this right here. Matthew 26, and it says, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Go to the next one, and I'm going to read from, yeah. So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. Verse 20. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Greatly distressed. Can you imagine? Somebody is about to betray Jesus, and it says, greatly distressed. Each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? Am I the one, Lord? He replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. Verse 24. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scripture declared long ago, but how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, you have said it. Do you notice the difference in what was said? All the other ones said, Lord. Judas said, teacher. And there's a huge difference. Lord is, I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. You are above me in everything. You have the rights to my life. But Judas said, yeah, I'll follow you as a teacher, but not as Lord. And the question that I have for you tonight, is Jesus your Lord? Or is he just a good idea? Is he just the one who forgives your sin? Is he just the one that has some good thoughts that you should follow? And this really has to be something that nobody else can answer for you. If he's not your Lord, I guarantee you, you will make decisions that will affect you the rest of your life. I did. I didn't get saved until I was 24. And I made some really bad choices that still affect me to a degree today. Is he your Lord? Or is he just somebody who's got some good ideas? Yeah, I know I should follow him, but I mean, there's other stuff I want to follow too. And so with that, scripture, picture, plan. We're going to break up into small groups now. Let me pray with you before we do that, because this is a really pivotal point. Father, I pray for the men and women in this room. God, I pray that you would raise up people who love you more than anything else. But we also know that it has to be a decision in our hearts to make you Lord. Not every person has made you Lord. And I pray, God, as they're sitting there right now, the Holy Spirit, you would begin convicting hearts. This is not about condemnation or guilt. It's just about being honest. We want people that love you and freely love you. And that's what you want as well. And I pray, God, that there will be men and women tonight that make you Lord of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, leaders, I need you to stand to your feet and go in a direction. Pick a place. And if you, students, if you have a small group leader that you are connected to or a small group that you go to, go ahead now. If you don't have a small group, I want you to join a small group tonight. Everybody get up and move.